Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the all-new KBLU Radio Network. That's the Blue Raven Network. Visit our website at www.1blueraven.beebly.com.
FOJC Radio, where truth in the Word of God is found. Good morning, and welcome to FOJC Radio Church. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Well, welcome back here to FOJC Radio Church, and I do extend my heartfelt gratitude to all of you that love the Lord enough this morning to study His Word with us. And this is certainly a subject of the utmost importance, the fruit of the Spirit. It's something we have to get right, and we are going to get it right. I want to go to Charles Finney's Systematic Theology to establish and talk about his definition of love. This is from Finney's Systematic Theology on page 139, if any of you have this. I know that some of you do. And in distinguishing, defining agape love as charity. And there are places in the King James Bible where agape is translated as love. This is perfectly fine. But the definitive definition of love and the ultimate definition of agape in the Word of God is 1 Corinthians 13 and charity. Everybody knows that if you get something by charity, or if you give someone by charity, you give someone just because you want to give them something out of the goodwill of your heart. And of course, as Dean Burgon said, love. If you erase charity from your definition of agape love, this opens up a lot of things. And it certainly left the barn door open, and certainly the horses have gotten out. And as Burgon has said, the calamity is here. And as the Apostle Paul said, the wolves are certainly here. Now, let's read Brother Finney's definition of love. He says, it has been shown that the sum and spirit of the whole law is properly expressed in one word, love. It has also been shown that this love is benevolence or good willing, that it consists in choosing the highest good of God and of universal being for its own intrinsic value in a spirit of entire consecration to this as the ultimate end of existence. And boy, he said a whole lot there. And what he is saying, and this is what the Word of God says, that if I do have agape love toward you, that I will want the best for you. And I will try to do everything I can to bring about God's best for you. But it also, he qualifies that. And he says that it consists in choosing the highest good of God and of universal being. And love, agape love of God, has to consider what is good for everybody. And there are times that if I continue to show agape towards you, it's going to hurt the greater good. And we're going to talk about some of those situations. Now, let's set this up with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And we want to establish from Scripture that which I have already stated, that the agape love of God is the foundation for building the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is built on true love. The image of the beast is built on false love. Galatians 5 and 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. When our faith works by love, we will build the kingdom of God." And when a person's faith is in another Bible, another Jesus, another gospel, they will have another spirit and they'll build another kingdom. Now, let's do some concrete situations. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2 and let's read verse 3 and 4. And let's talk about some situations that I believe that we're all going to be facing in the near future. And if you do not have the fruit of the Spirit in your heart flowing and manifesting strongly, you're going to make the wrong decision. Now, Joshua chapter 2, let's read verse 3 and 4. We know the story of Rahab the harlot. And in Joshua 2 and 3, it says, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And we know the story of how Joshua sent the two spies in to spy out Jericho. Rahab, the Canaanite ritual prostitute, because she had faith that they were the true people of God, bringing the true kingdom of God, she hid these spies. And when the king's messengers come and said, and the king asked her, where are the spies, Rahab? She had hid them. She knew where they were. They were hid on a roof. She says, "Well, gee, king, I don't know." Now, here's my question to you this morning. Did Rahab lie? And the answer to that has to be yes. Rahab lied. Now let me ask another question. Did Rahab sin? And the answer to that is no. She did not sin. And people will try to pervert what I'm saying, as they try to pervert so many things I'm saying, that I am trying to justify lying, and the Lord knows that is not true. But I want to read what the Lord said about this, what the Holy Ghost says in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, this is what the faith chapter says about Rahab. "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace." The Word of God didn't say, "Shame on you, Rahab, for lying." The Word of God puts Rahab in the hall of fame of faith because she had enough faith to hide the spies and not let the king know where they were. Now, let's put this whole context in another scenario that we're all familiar with. And I think this is also going to play out maybe with some of us that are hiding from the beast. Now, let's just put this in the scenario of the Nazis and the Jews. And let's just say, and this is something that played out many times in real life, and let's say there's a family that's hiding Jews in their basement, and the Nazis come in, and the Nazis ask, well, are there Jews in your basement? Now, the first person says, no, there are not. No Jews in my basement. But the second person says, I cannot tell a lie. There are Jews down in the basement. So they go down to the basement, they get the Jews, they put them on the train, and they take them away and gas them. Now, let me ask you the question this morning. Did the person that say, I cannot tell a lie, the Jews are in the basement, did that person act out of love, or did that person act out of cowardice to save their own skin? And we all know the answer to that. That person acted not out of love, but out of cowardice. You know, and the person might say, oh, gee, here, give the Jews some cookies to eat while they're on the train going to be gassed. And, oh, yeah, here, take some cookies to Adolf. I love him. You know, this is just absolutely ridiculous. Rahab lied, but she did not sin because she had the law written on her heart and the law of love that always looks, as Brother Finney says, to the greater good, mandated that she save the life of the two spies because she had faith in the kingdom that God was building and not in the kingdom that Satan was building. And this is what our Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 13. And I believe with all my heart that we that are listening to these words this morning, we're going to be faced with these exact same scenarios. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, if Rahab would have said, yeah, they're over there, she would have for certain saved her own life. And she had to risk her own life to hide the spies. If they would have found the spies, she would have died. She risked, because of love and faith, her own life to put forward the kingdom of God. And in James chapter 2, verse 25, and woe unto anybody, and shame on you if anyone accuses me of trying to justify lying. But shame on you if you don't allow the love of God to teach you when you have to save life instead of destroy it. In James chapter 2, verse 25, the Word of God says this concerning Rahab, and the Word is very clear about Rahab and what she did. In James chapter 2, verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. The Word of God specifically speaks in two places in the New Testament to what Rahab did, and far from condemning her, the Word of God applauds her. So we need to understand, as the writer of Hebrews does, in Hebrews chapter 8, and let's look at verse 10. The Word of God says here, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We have to have the law of God written in our hearts by love, or we will make the wrong decisions. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and this is something that I cannot emphasize enough. These are things we're going to be faced with decisions in the near future that we will not be able to get right without love. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love isn't something that we can wake up in the morning and we can say, oh, gee, I'm going to be real fruity today. I'm going to have a lot of love. It doesn't work that way. This love comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost being alive and active in your heart. This is why it's so important not just to read and study the Word, but develop your prayer life. Have your praise and worship to keep your pipes unclogged, to have the Holy Spirit flowing. We have to constantly be on watch to die unto sin and the works of the flesh that try to come into our life, because if we are not flowing in love, love determines the right decisions that we make. And like Brother Finney said, love will always consider the greatest good. And that's what Rahab did. She had the law of love in her heart, and it certainly, if she would have told where the spies were, not only would they have died, but the battle of Jericho could very well have fell unto the enemy instead of the people of God. Now, let's look at another concrete scenario which people are facing right now. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, and let's read verse 27 and 28. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 8. Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." And you can't do this in your natural man. To do this, you have to have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. You have to die to sin and the works of the flesh in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring forth this fruit of agape charity in your heart, to truly give that person something they don't deserve. You see, and you can't think of love as some kind of sentimental, queasy feeling. You have to think of love as giving your enemy charity, something he does not deserve. Now, Psalm 137, and we're going to read verse 8 and 9. "And while there is never a time when we should curse our enemies, there is a time when our prayers for our enemies becomes a prayer that God will destroy them, and our blessings, there is a time when our blessings must pass from the heads of our enemies to the heads of those that would destroy our enemies." Now let me say that again. There's never a time when we are to curse our enemies, but there is a time when the prayer for our enemies must be for God to destroy them, and our blessings can no longer be on our enemies, but we must bless those that would destroy our enemy. Now let's read it in the Word of God. Psalm 137, verse 8 and 9. "O daughter of Babylon," and that which we have rising now is mystery Babylon being established before our eyes. The psalmist said, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed." And the reason why we are so urgent, and the reason why we deal with every effort available with the minds and hearts of men and women, is that they are headed for destruction. They are a part of the beast system that they should get out of, because it most assuredly is going to be destroyed. "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." And people will say, "Well, boy, that ain't right. That's a wrong spirit." No, that is right. That's the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And ask yourself this morning. If you were a Christian living in Iraq and you were facing the threat of ISIS that was burning Christians alive, that were decapitating little boys and girls, raping little prepubescent girls, how would you pray? certainly the time has come to intercede and ask God to destroy the enemies, because it's truly time when it's obvious that no more charity can be shown to ISIS because they are against the greater good. And we are going to be facing, I believe, in the very near future, the same scenario. Now, how can you know when to switch your prayers from blessing your enemies to blessing those to destroy them, instead of praying for God to bless your enemy to bless those that will destroy them? You only will know this through the love of God flowing through your heart, because only the agape charity of God in your heart will know what is the greatest aim of God's love for the greatest good. Now, this is why it's so important that we have the Spirit of God putting the love of God in our hearts to make these decisions. Now, let's go to another concrete scenario. Let's go to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. Now, this is a little one, and that's one of them little books that can hide. It's right after the book of Amos, and it's only one chapter long, but I want to read the 12th verse of the book of Obadiah. This is what it says, and this is a prophecy to the nation of Edom, that was the descendants of Esau. And in verse 12 it says, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." And it is a sin for us, when God does judge our enemies, to have that carnal delight. Oh, thank God. I know he was a no-good, dirty rat. Oh, thank God. He wasn't righteous like me. Thank God he got what he deserved. There's an evil part of our fallen nature that rejoices when we see our enemy fall. God says that is not the love of God, and that has no place in the heart of a child of God. But yet, what God does say in Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." The Word of God says that while we cannot relish in the fact that God has destroyed our enemies, yet we must praise the God and glorify Him that destroyed them. Now, can you sort that out in your heart? No, you can't. But the agape charity love of God flowing in your heart can give you the ability not to rejoice over the fact your enemies destroyed, but to praise the God of heaven that destroyed them. There are people today that when God takes action and judges the enemies of God, that they won't praise God. They'll even say God's unloving. What ridiculousness is that? But that is just to the extent that Satan has perverted love, and he has just redefined it and eradicated the true love of God from the hearts and minds of most people that profess to be Christians. And as you can see, this is something that we have to get right, or we are going to be lost, and we are going to build the wrong kingdom. Let's see if we have time this morning to do one more. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We got Donna's giving me the thumbs up. God bless you, Sister Donna. And by the way, Sister and Donna and I are heading here on March 20th, 5 days away, our 35th wedding anniversary. And we're going to go out someplace nicer than Denny's on there. Let me tell you what, that's going to be a big time. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, the Word of God says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, you're either under the law or you're led by the Spirit. It cannot be both ways. Now, there are two things in the Word of God that the Scripture says that the Christian should be dead to. We should be dead to sin, and we should be dead to law. And Romans 6 and 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And every person listening to my voice tonight, or this morning, you're either living by law or you're living by grace. And this is why, and you see, whenever a person lives by law, you frustrate the Spirit of God in your life, and you open up the door to guarantee yourself that you're going to fail. Now, this is why the law of tithing is so very wrong. Because when a person puts themselves under the law of tithing, they not only remove themselves from the grace principle to the law principle, but they open up the door for sin in their life. Now, recently here where we live, Donna was confronted by a preacher, quotation mark, that he cornered Sister Donna while I was not with her and attacked us for not preaching tithing. This preacher said, "I hear you two don't preach tithing." That, you know, she, and this person said, "You're going to shut down the Church of God. You're going to shut down the church." And Sister Donna did a very good job of handling this individual, was very proud of her in a godly way, handled the situation very well. But let me say this morning, that to stop teaching the law of tithing, it might shut down the apostate church, but it will not shut down the Church of the Living God, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of the Living God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The New Testament says, and it's not wrong to give. My goodness, if you want to give, you don't have to be under the law of tithing to give. But the Bible says that we should be led by God to give what God lays on our heart to give. Now, this is what preachers, almost all of them in the apostate church, are afraid to do. They are afraid to stand in the pulpit and say, "I want people this morning to give what the Holy Spirit lays on their heart," because I think they really know that the Holy Spirit isn't going to move anybody to give them a dime for anything, you see. But this is how the Church of the Living God survives. It doesn't survive by law. It survives by the moving of the Spirit of God. One more, Galatians 5 and 1. "There are those, could you imagine, that accuse me of establishing a Christmas tree law? Could you imagine that?" Well, yes, it's been said of me. Now, in Galatians 5 and 1, the Scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, I want to make a statement this morning, and I want to make a clarification. This is something that a lot of people can't understand, and this is the mantra of the apostate church. They say that anybody that preaches against sin or an idolatry, this is what Joseph Prince says. He's the champion of this. This is legalism. This is legalism. This isn't love. If you preach against sin, we're not supposed to do it. Now, there's a difference between legalism and preaching against sin. Legalism is if I would tell you this morning that you have to be baptized in water to be saved. That's a work you have to do to be saved. Or if I tell you this morning, you've got to pay your tithe to be blessed, and if you don't, you're cursed. Legalism is telling someone that they have to keep a law to be saved or sanctified. Preaching against sin is preaching against sin. If I preach against sin, that doesn't make me a legalist. You see, God has just say adultery, for instance. If I preach against adultery, you see, I haven't made a law against adultery, but you see, somebody did, didn't they? Somebody has already made a law against adultery and established what sin is. It's my job as a preacher of the Word of God to do that. Now, I want to close this morning with a definition of idolatry from Adam Clark's commentary. This is Adam Clark wrote this in the 1700s. He was in the late 1700s and in the early 1800s. Adam Clark was John Wesley's student and good friend. And I want to give you, from Clark's commentary on Galatians, his definition of idolatry. This is what Adam Clark said. Idolatry, worshiping of idols, frequenting idol festivals, all the rites of Bacchus, Venus, Priapus, etc., which were common among the Gentiles. And this is the problem today. We have a people that not only don't want to know about sin, they don't even know what sin and idolatry is. They don't understand the pagan holidays. They don't understand Freemasonry. And this is what we do. We warn people and we preach the whole counsel of God that we might come out from among them and build the true kingdom of God instead of the image of the beast. Well, I just want to say this morning that I appreciate each and every one of you so much, and I just encourage you to pray for us. And one more thing. We had a question come in, and this question come in from one of our regular listeners, and I'm going to answer this morning. It was in regard to Deuteronomy 28:57. This come in from Brother Maurice, and this is what he said. He said, I wanted to ask you and David to give me your opinion on Deuteronomy 28:57. It appears this has a very deep meaning to it. I know these were the curses of Israel, and of course those who worship the beast and wood and stone gods, but do you guys think this relates to the Great Tribulation, where the moms will literally eat their seed for their own survival and open the gates or portals to more demonic spirits in hell? This has my attention. Well, let's read Deuteronomy 28:57, and let's just read this scripture, because this is another thing that very much fits in with what we're talking about this morning. This scripture says, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. And this word and this scripture, it prophesies of the judgment of those that are unfaithful to God, that just like in the sieges of Israel, that things will get so bad that moms will be tempted to eat their own children. And here again, the love of God is going to say, nah, we're not going to, even if I die, you know, I'm not going to eat that child. But the Bible and history is full of cannibalism, and sad to say, there's even ritual cannibalism taking place right now. Now, the last part that Brother Maurice alluded to, and we've talked about this in other scenarios, that when you're talking about the Nephilim seed, when a Nephilim dies, they are not resurrected, but the spirit of that Nephilim goes out and it becomes a devil upon the earth. So ritual human sacrifice and ritual cannibalism can actually release the spirits of devils to build the army of Satan. So this is a very real scenario, and this is a prophecy from the Word of God, and another scenario that I believe people are going to be facing in the very near future. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the chance to share your Word, and I thank you for each and every one studying with us this morning. Father, we know that your Word will not return void. Heavenly Father, just send your Word out to rescue the perishing and bring people into the light of the doctrine of Christ. And we'll give you the praise for everything good that happens. And we will see you next week on FOJC Radio Church. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. We'll see you next week.
James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You're listening to FOJC Radio, where truth in the Word of God is found. Thank you for being a part of FOJC Radio Church. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174. Or you can call us at area code 812-473-3735. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you can check out our website at www.ritualabusefree.org. That's all one word, ritualabusefree.org. That's RITUALABUSEFREE.org. And please remember to tune in next Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time. Thanks and God bless.
You're listening to the all-new KBOU Radio Network. That's the Blue Raven Network. Visit our website at www.1blueraven.feebly.com.
Where is the
www.feeblies.com.
Often duplicated, never replicated. You're listening to the all-new KDLU Radio Network, Blue Raven Network.